Good morning. God's grace, his mercy, his peace be with you. Amen. Pastor Rago said to me before the hymn began, don't worry, I preached the gospel last week, so you can preach the law this week. And I don't know how you felt when he was reading that text. It helps that he's a tenor. You know, we can't make this seem quite as impactful as I remember it when I was a kid, but I remember reading this or hearing this read and thinking, how is this the gospel? Gospel means good news. But in this gospel lesson, in the words of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, he just lays this onto us. And frankly, I'll tell you, as a pastor, sometimes reading these texts and knowing your life and what's going on and my own life and my own family, I feel bad reading it. I'm wondering what is going through your mind when Jesus says these things. We need to step through this, and because what Jesus says here is really extraordinarily heavy law. It's like he looks for everything that you might think of as a little escape clause, and he says, nope, going to close that. Nope, close that down. Nope, there's no escape there. He blocks every exit, and he traps you here in the law, except for one concept that wasn't included in the way that they shaped the lessons selected for the week. So we extended it. If you flip to the back of your worship folder, we printed the gospel lesson over again with a few extra verses. I think it's on page 16, the back of your worship folder, where it says sermon notes. And this time, when we printed it, we started at verse 17. And so I want you to pay attention to this first paragraph. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them." What's the next four words? "But to fulfill them." If you want any gospel today, underline or circle those words and hang on to them for the next 15 minutes, because those words interpret everything else that happens in this gospel lesson. Those words are the setting for everything else that Jesus says. He has come to fulfill the law, but he says, don't think that I'm going to lighten anything. Don't think that I'm here to make it smaller or easier or less heavy. He says, I have not come to abolish the law. I'm telling you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, this tiny little line of a letter in the Greek language, not even a dot is going to pass away from the law. I'm taking none of it away, none of the burden off of you. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, if we even just try to, you know, ease it a bit, he says, that's unfaithful. But he says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. What a terrible thing to say. Except that he said, I came to fulfill the law. I remember times in my life where I have had that feeling that you might have had when we read Jesus' words in this gospel lesson, where somebody gives you an impossible task. Isn't that feeling when you're starting a new job and you know, like when we're just out of college, just out of high school, and you're starting something and you really actually don't know what you're doing and you got the spot, but now you're just drowning in all these new details and you go home that first day thinking, man, I don't think they're going to fire me before the end of the week. I don't think I can do this. Remember that feeling? That feeling when somebody expects something of you that you can't deliver? I remember that feeling the evening of my wedding day, thinking, oh man, I hope I can be the person I need to be and provide for my family and be faithful and not mess this up, because this is the most important thing I've ever done. I remember this feeling when I was I was either an eighth grader or a freshman in high school. I think I was a freshman. We had just moved to a new community the year before. My dad had started his business, tool and die business. And in my old town, at my old school, I would do the science fair every year. That was, you know, one of my things. I loved that. And I was pretty good at it. So now in this new community, it was a big public school district, and it was kind of a different thing, and I was kind of intimidated. And I asked my dad, you know, what do you think I could do for a science fair project? And he said, you should build a stamping die. My dad, he's so useless. That's nuts. I couldn't do that. Oh, he just suggests all these impossible things. He says, oh, no, you can do it. You know, there were so many opportunities for me to fail. The money that would have to go into this and the skills, I'd have to learn to operate machinery I'd never used before. I was just a kid. And to do things that were kind of scary. The project was a simple stamping. You run a sheet of metal through and you're punching holes in it. But I was supposed to study what happens as you change the thickness of the metal and as you change the clearance between the punch part and the hole that it goes through, right? And I would change that clearance a thousandth of an inch at a time. That means I would run this set of steels through it after I built it all, and then take the die steel out, the punch, and grind off one thousandth of an inch. Well, since it's round, that means I would have to set it all up and grind off one half of one thousandth of an inch every time, where you set it up in this thing on the grinder, and you're turning it with one hand, and you're running the grinder with the other hand, and it's that whole rubbing your tummy and patting your head thing, only with something that's spinning at some thousands of revolutions per minute, and it's like, I'm gonna break something. I was scared to death. My father never, ever did anything for me. Another thing I hated about my dad. He wouldn't do my homework for me. He would talk through things. Well, what do you think about this? Well, what's your answer for that? Well, let's check that. But I had to always do all the work. But he would be there with me. He would walk through it with me. You know, Jesus says, I'm not going to make this easier. I'm not going to take away any of the law. I'm not going to open any escape clause. I'm not going to lighten the load. But I came to fulfill this, to finish the law, to get it done. That first paragraph, he says, your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes or Pharisees. You can't even lighten up or relax one of these laws. That's our tendencies. We look all through this. But Jesus kept the law for us. That's what you should write in that first line. You can probably scratch out the word did in all of those because that's not going to happen. We're going to have different verbs. Jesus kept the law for us. The second one, anger. You've heard it was said of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Of course, any murders? No, we don't want to do that. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Holy smokes. Who has a brother? Anybody have a brother? Insults were our love language, we like to say, except it didn't seem very loving. We would expend all our energy on finding more creative ways to insult one another. Jesus says, well, you're going to hell. That seems unreasonable. We say, oh, he doesn't really mean that, right? Except that when we are unloving toward one another, then we are breaking the fundamental law of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, almost all your strength, right? and love your neighbor as yourself. We see this human being who was born from our parents, this person who is flesh of our flesh, and we treat them so badly. Yeah, we're guilty. We're guilty. And yet Jesus loved my brothers for me. Jesus, it says here, we will accumulate this debt. He says, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. It says, Jesus paid my debt for me. That feeling of debt. Sometimes you look like, I'm making payments that never seems to go down. I'm never going to get out from under this. Jesus paid your debt for you. The third one, lust. You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he goes on with this thing about poking out your eye and cutting off your hand. You say, this is hyperbole. No, it's not exactly hyperbole. It's Jesus is saying, look, compare the two. Going to hell or if your body causes you to sin, and that's what's happening, all these hormones and feelings and desires, and if you could cut it off, if you could cut off your hand or poke out your eye and keep from sin, wow, it would be worth it, except it wouldn't even work, would it? When we moved from Wisconsin to Michigan, we took our call to up by Saginaw, we put the kids with some members while we were getting the truck packed up, the little ones. And then we went to pick them up. They were dairy farmers, these members, good friends of ours. And so James had been playing there all day. He was 5 years old. And he was out in the milking parlor, and he discovered a tunnel. It was the most amazing thing, this tunnel. It was in the floor. It was like this square sort of trough in the floor. And if you follow it, it would go even right underneath the big piles of hay. And you could secretly go through the barn. Isn't that awesome? They call it, in the dairy business, a barn cleaner. Who knows what a barn cleaner is? Cows, rather rudely, do not go outside to relieve themselves, all during the milking process and everything. They're just doing what comes naturally. And so the mess, the waste, is just shoveled or just scooped into this trough, this barn cleaner. And then when you turn the machine on, the arm comes through and it scoops everything out of the barn to where the manure pile is, where it's going to be fertilizer. And James had been playing in this. We're getting ready to go in the car, and here he comes. He's filthy, and he's had a ball. And so, of course, we strip him and disinfect him and wash the clothes and everything else. But the whole way from Wisconsin to Michigan, there was still this aroma. Frankly, this was a fastidious family, very clean family, and yet, if you live on a farm, there's always, it permeates everything. That's what our sexuality, the sexual nature of our society around us, we swim in it. We are always, every relationship, every interaction, there always is that taint there. There's always something there that is this thing that we cannot escape, and our desires are always there. We cannot be pure. Jesus was pure for me. Jesus was pure for me. Well, the next one is even harder. I feel so bad. I have family members who are broken by this, and people I love dearly. We talk about divorce, and I can just see you just shrinking inside. And I cannot, Jesus says, I cannot take some of the law off of you. This is God's law. He says, you know what he compares divorce to? He says, it's like an amputation. the two become one flesh, and you're going to break that apart? No, sometimes, with all of our medicine, sometimes the amputation is the thing that everybody agrees has to happen. Nobody's ever happy about it. It just seems wrong. How can we, when Jesus, later on in Matthew, in chapter 19, the Pharisees come and they ask him about the laws about divorce, and they're hoping for, you know, to kind of loosen it up a little, and Jesus gives them basically the same message, and the disciples say, at that point, they say, if this is the way it is, who's going to get married? He says, this is impossible. Jesus says, yep, it's impossible. You can't do this. Except with God. Jesus kept himself pure. Jesus was faithful to his bride for me. You know who Jesus' bride is? You. You're so messed up. You are the bride of Christ. And he says that he takes his robe of righteousness, which we're trying to symbolize here in our vestments. He takes this purity of this perfection, and he puts it on you. He says that he takes his bride and he cleanses her. And he takes away every stain, every past, all the history. He makes her his own. Jesus was faithful to his bride and restores her to himself for me. Oaths. You've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Keep your promises. Jesus says, don't bother to make promises. You're not going to keep them. You never keep your promises. Oh, I'm going to have that done by Friday. Oh, how many times? Well, I am not going to forget that. I'll remember. Oh, I will never do that again. Here I go. One more time. Jesus says, you break your promises, but Jesus kept all of God. You think about how many promises God makes in the Old Testament, what all that he would do for us. Jesus, in Jesus, all God's promises are kept. Jesus keeps all of God's promises for all those hundreds of years. He keeps all of God's promises for us and fulfills them where we could not keep the smallest one of ours. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I get this quoted at me. I remember even in high school, some of the kids who had they would argue about faith, they'd have an issue with the Christian faith, and they would say, the Bible is full of cruelty, this eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth thing. It's mean. But in reality, if you take it in context, that scripture is just about having equal justice. This is what we all want, that the punishment should fit the crime. God was limiting them to not charging more, not judging people more than what their transgression deserved. He was trying to limit their punishment when he said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And equal justice is still hard for us to accept, but Jesus goes way beyond that. He says it's not just that you get to exact this much penalty from the person because they did this to you. He says when somebody does something to you, you should bless them in return. And these are nuts. Who can do this? If anyone would, especially the turning the cheek. When was the last time somebody slapped you in the face? Probably shouldn't say, but that's just not really that common of a thing for you to turn the other cheek, but a lawsuit? Everybody kind of has that in the back of their mind. If somebody sues you to take away your tunic, he says, give them your cloak too. I'm sorry, I can't wrap my head around that. That when somebody is going to unjustly take something from us that we should give them even more. Can he really mean that? But that's what Jesus did. They took all his clothes. And they hit him and they hit him and they hit him. Jesus turned the other cheek for me, so that all of my sins would rest on him. All the robbery, all the abuse that I deserved, Jesus took that on himself. And finally, this last impossible paragraph. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But make your way down to the bottom of it. This is just the ultimate. Verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. There you go. You want the key to a successful and wonderful life in one sentence? Be like God. What wonderful news that we can go back to verse 17 and Jesus says, hey, that's okay. I'm doing it. I came to fulfill the law for you. When we look at the law, when we read verses like this, we cringe and we hesitate and we try to loosen them up. We try to find little escape clauses. We try to make it easier, make it less. She says, no. You don't need to do that. Instead, when you look at the law, you should be excited and joyful now. Like when I finally got it through my head, that when my dad asked some impossible thing of me, when my dad said, well, you're going to do this. And when I went to work for him, he did this often. Well, he said, I remember, he said, Don, I want to rewire the shop. So here's a list of stuff. Go out and buy it, and I'll tell you what to do. And I was in high school. I rewired all the 110 or 120 volt stuff, and then all the 220 three-phase stuff. That was not safe. I might not have been legal. maybe in Indiana at that time. But my father was there. Step by step, he said, no, we'll do this. We're going to do this together. I turned all the screws. You know, I ran all the wire. I did everything, but he really did it. It was his brain. It was his knowledge. It was his guidance. It was his money. It was his forgiveness when I messed something up and his power to start us over. He did that. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, wants to build a life with you in God's law, to say, oh, look, this is what we're going to shape you to be. You know what? When I'm done with you, you're going to be like God. Because he's going to make you perfect. You will be his. You already are, in his eyes, perfect person. I'm excited to get started. Let's see where Jesus leads us today. Amen.